Well, this evening we're continuing our examination of the names of God, which we find sprinkled all throughout the Scriptures. And by way of review, I'll remind you that we began this series by first exploring five names which begin with the Hebrew word El. Throughout those studies, we learned that the name Elohim explicitly points us to the plural nature of God, while implicitly pointing us to His triune nature, which we discover throughout the rest of Scripture. Then we learn that the names El Shaddai and El Gibor, they both point us to the all-powerful nature of God. Then after that, we discover that the name El Olam points us to the everlasting provision and protection of God. And finally, we learn that the name El Elyon reveals the exalted state of our Supreme King. Well, then after wrapping up our examination of these five names that begin with the Hebrew word El, we then turned our attention to God's proper name, which is translated from the four consonants YHWH. We usually see it translated into our English translations as Lord in all caps. We learned in that study that this name has been rendered into either the name Yahweh or the name Jehovah, and this name was actually designed to reveal the infinite nature of God's existence. Not only that, but we also learned that this name is the foundation for several compound names, each of which will help us to more fully understand the character and the nature of God. For example, it was 3 weeks ago when we examined the name Jehovah Jireh, and we learned that this name was given by Abraham, and Abraham used this name to acknowledge the way in which Jehovah was not only able to perceive their needs, but he was also the God who was able to provide them with everything that they needed. And so Jehovah Jireh speaks of God as our provider. Then we explored the meaning of the name Jehovah Rapha, and we learned that this name points us to the fact that the Lord is our great physician. And we learned how the Lord is able to heal every single person, and not to say that He will heal every person here in this world, but we also learned how the Lord has promised to heal every person that trusts in Him through the transformation of the resurrection. And so Jehovah Rapha speaks of the way that the Lord is going to ultimately heal us as we're glorified in the resurrection. In our study last week, we spent our time considering the meaning of the name Jehovah Nissi. And during that study, we learned that God is the military banner, which not only provides us with a focal point. As we gather here in this church, our banner is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the flag that we gather to. He is Jehovah Nissi. And we also learned that this name points us to this concept of power that comes from that banner. And so the Lord, our banner, Jehovah Nissi, is the God who empowers every believer to fight the good fight of faith. Well, now here in our study tonight, we're going to look at a text which brings us the next compound name on our list, and this name is found in the book of Leviticus. And so with this as our focus, if you would, let's open our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 20, because there we find the Lord. He's referring now to Himself as Jehovah Emkadesh. Now, as you make your way to Leviticus 20, it'll help you to know that the book of Leviticus was actually designed by God to reveal the Levitical law to the people of God. And here in this chapter of Leviticus, we find the Lord, He's actually presenting His people with some spiritual directions which would help to help them to remain sanctified. Now, with all this background in mind, if you would look with me there at Leviticus 20, I want to begin reading at verse 1, because there we learn that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Again you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel, or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man, and will cut him off from his people, because he has given some of his descendants to Molech, to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man, when he gives some of his descendants to Molech, and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech. And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord. He's actually revealing himself to his chosen people as the Lord who sanctifies. And while the word Lord here, it's again found, it's there in verse 8, it's that word Jehovah. And that word Jehovah, it speaks of God's infinite existence. It's also important to note here that the word sanctifies comes from the Hebrew word Kadesh. And this word Kadesh, it speaks of that which has been consecrated and set apart as sacred. It's also a word that was used in reference to those who are dedicated to that which is holy. This word was used to refer to that which has been separated from that which is unholy. Simply put, this compound name, Jehovah Emkadesh, it was designed to help the Israelites to understand that their God was planning to take his people and set them apart from wickedness so that they could become consecrated vessels who are dedicated to his holy work. Now, as we consider the meaning of this name, we should spend some time exploring the context here so that we might better understand how Jehovah was wanting to sanctify his people so that they could be consecrated and dedicated to his service. And the first thing that he encourages them to separate themselves from here in this text, well, it was the pagan practice of child sacrifice. Now, in order to understand the need for this command, it'll help you to know that the people who worship this false god named Molech, they would actually place their unwanted babies into the red-hot metal hands of a statue that had been heated up from a fire at the base of this idol. And they would bring their children in the hopes of receiving blessings from Molech, and they would just cast their children into these metal hands, and the children would just be just burnt up. Well, knowing that the Israelites would eventually become privy to this horrific practice, the Lord commanded them, avoid it. Avoid this horrific act of human sacrifice. And not only that, but he also told them to punish those who chose to kill their kids in this way. As a matter of fact, look with me again there in verse 2 where the Lord declares, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. From this we can see how the Lord wanted the people of Israel to separate themselves from every Israelite who was willing to worship Molech in this horrible way. The Lord saying, hey, if there's someone among you who's willing to go and offer their children over to this false god in this way, have nothing to do with them. Separate them from you. Cut them off from the land of the living and stone them to death. And not only was the Lord expecting his people to separate themselves from those who worshiped Molech in this way, but the Lord goes on to reveal that he was also going to separate himself from the Israelites who chose not to take care of this issue. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me again there at verse 3, there the Lord declares, I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from his people because he has given some of his descendants to Molech to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. Now, just consider for a moment, the Lord's here letting his people know that those who are worshiping Molech in this way, they needed to be cut off, not only because of the human sacrifice, but because they were defiling the sanctuary of the Lord. And listen, if the Israelites were unwilling to stone these idolaters according to the Lord's judicial decree, then he assures them that they would all eventually be cut off from the nation of Israel. Everyone who knew about it and everybody who did nothing about it, they would be punished as well. As a matter of fact, look with me again, beginning there at verse 4, where the Lord declares, and if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man, or in other words, if they just say, well, I'm going to act like I don't know anything about it. They know it, but they don't know it. He says, if there's anyone like that, when he gives some of his descendants to Molech, that they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech. Here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's promising to cut off those who were choosing to worship Molech and those who were willing to turn away and act like they never saw anything when they did. You see, the Lord wanted his people. He was expecting his people. He was requiring his people to carry out this capital punishment so that they might be set apart, so that they might be sanctified from these horrible atrocities. The Lord wanted these people to separate these idolaters, to separate them or set them out of the camp so that the people of God might be sanctified and consecrated to that which is holy. Well, not only was the Lord encouraging these people to separate themselves from those who worshiped Molech, but he also instructed them to separate themselves from those who were seeking the help of demons. With this in mind, look with me again there at verse 6, because there the Lord declares, "And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people." Now, as we consider the content of this verse, it'll help us to know that a medium, well, this is a not an average-sized person, right? Some people are small, some people are large, some people are extra large, and then there's the medium people, right? That's not what the Lord is talking about here. A medium is a person who seeks to become the vessel through which an evil spirit can speak. A medium is someone who is inviting demons to come and speak through them. You could say that they're actually playing the role of the dummy in a demonic ventriloquist act. According to the Lord here, the Israelites were supposed to separate themselves from any Israelite who sought to become that dummy. The Lord is saying, hey, if you have someone in your midst that is looking to allow these demons to speak through them, cut them off. Separate yourself from them and be separate, sanctified, and consecrated for the Lord. I should also point out that the Hebrew word which is rendered familiar spirits there in verse 6, it was used to refer to a necromancer who would seek special knowledge by attempting to conjure up the spirits of the dead. Now, this brings up the question of ghosts. This brings up the question of, you know, are there, you know, is my great-grandpappy walking around trying to communicate with me and that sort of thing? If you've had that kind of experience and that's been special for you, I don't mean to burst your bubble, but the Bible's very clear that there is really no such thing as ghosts of dead ancestors walking around this planet. There are, though, according to the Scriptures, demons who are masquerading as familiar spirits. What's a familiar spirit? It's a spirit that comes along and says, hey, we know each other, right? I was your mom. I was your great-grandpa. I was your neighbor, or whatever. These are those familiar spirits who, they're just demons masquerading as our descendants, the disembodied spirits of our descendants. And these demons are happy to masquerade themselves as these disembodied spirits because they're here to deceive us. They want to establish a relational connection so that we seek to interact with them more and more so that they can deceive us. And the Lord knows about this. The Lord knows that the demons are coming in this way to attempt to deceive us. And so it's not uncommon for people to believe that they've been in contact with the ghost of some dead person when the reality is they're really just entertaining a fallen angel who's attempting to deceive us. And knowing that this is an extremely serious situation, the Lord instructed these Israelites to separate themselves from those who were speaking to these familiar spirits. He's saying, hey, if you know someone that's talking to the dead, so to speak, separate yourself from them. Because they're talking to demons. Well, then after directing the people of Israel to separate themselves from those who were worshiping Molech and those who were entertaining demons, whether through mediums or talking to familiar spirits, then Jehovah Emkadesh commands his people to consecrate themselves so that they might walk in holiness. And with this in mind, notice with me again there in verse 7. There the Lord declares, "Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." Now it's interesting to note that the word consecrate, there in the beginning of verse 7, it's translated from the same Hebrew word that the Lord used when he referred to himself as the Lord who sanctifies. That's that word kadesh. He's saying, hey, kadesh yourselves, because I am Jehovah Emkadesh. It's for this reason that the scholars who gave us the American Standard Version, they render verses 7 and 8 like this. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am Jehovah your God, and you shall keep my statutes and do them. I am Jehovah who sanctifieth you. From this we can see then how Jehovah Emkadesh is a name that should remind us of the fact that the Lord has a plan to sanctify his people. The Lord is the Lord who sanctifies, and he has a plan to sanctify his people. And while it's true that the Lord has this plan to sanctify his people, and he's the one who's doing the sanctifying, it's also true that this plan includes the obedience of his people who have been instructed to set themselves apart or sanctify themselves. So the Lord's saying, hey, I'm the one who sanctifies you, and the first step in this process of sanctification is that you sanctify yourself. Set yourself apart so that I can begin to sanctify you. And listen, the Lord was not only calling the nation of Israel to set themselves apart according to his holiness, but listen, Jehovah Emkadesh has also commanded every Christian here in the church age to sanctify ourselves in a very similar way. Now, in order to prove my point, if you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. You see, it's in 1 Peter 1 where we find the Apostle Peter. He's taking a moment to encourage the believing Jews there in the primitive church to consecrate themselves unto the Lord. These were the Jews that had been dispersed and scattered abroad by the that early persecution that happened there in Jerusalem. And he's telling these scattered believing Jews to consecrate themselves unto the Lord so that they might be sanctified and useful for the work of the Lord there in the first century church. But this is our focus. If you would look with me there at 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to begin reading at verse 13. There the Apostle Peter declares, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Note this, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now here in these verses we find Peter, he's loosely quoting what the Lord said in Leviticus 20, verse 7. He's basically quoting the text that we already looked at this evening. And seeing how the original recipients of this letter were those believing Jews who had been dispersed abroad, these Jews would have quickly recognized that Peter was quoting the verse where the Lord reveals himself as Jehovah Emkadesh. At the same time, they would have also remembered the context of that command to be holy. They would have remembered the Lord's command that they should consecrate themselves by separating themselves from those who were choosing to worship idols and entertain demons. Much like the Old Testament passage that Peter was quoting, I believe that the Lord is once again encouraging his people to set themselves apart from their former lusts by walking in obedience with Jehovah Emkadesh, because he is the Lord who sanctifies. I believe that Peter is reminding them that the Lord said, hey, sanctify yourself, consecrate yourself, because I'm the Lord who sanctifies. And listen, not only did Peter encourage the Christians of the early church to seek this sanctification of separation, but Paul was also a man who encouraged the church to be sanctified from the wickedness of this world. And in order to prove my point again, if you would, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, as you're making your way to 2 Corinthians 6, it's important for me to point out that our relationship with God will really only be as strong as our desire for holiness. And I want you to grasp that, because it's an important point for us to understand here. Our relationship with God will only be as strong as our desire for holiness. In order to explain what I mean by that, I want to consider the issue that Paul was dealing with as he wrote this letter to the Christians in Corinth. And beginning there at verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there at verse 11, Paul writes, O Corinthians, I just hear him just sighing as he says it. Oh, Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as the children. You also be open. You think, hey, our heart is open to you, but your heart isn't open to us. And I want to point out here that Paul was actually speaking to the Christians in Corinth like they were children because they were acting like spiritually immature little brats. That's the case. They're acting like little brats who weren't getting their way. These Christians were still struggling to let go of all the sinful things that they still loved. Rather than separating themselves from the lusts of this world, they instead spent their time complaining about the standard of God's holiness. Rather than seeing what the Scripture says and then saying, okay, God is right, I am wrong, I'm going to line up with that. No, it was God's too restrictive. Church leaders are too restrictive. All of these rules, all of these regulations, it's way too restrictive. I'm guessing maybe that the word legalism was being thrown around in the church there in Corinth. As a result, their affections for the sinful things of this wicked world, that's what was really restricting them. Their affections for the wickedness of this world was restricting them from growing closer to God. They had no desire for holiness in their life, and so their sinful desires were restricting them from getting closer to their Savior. With that being the case, Paul encouraged them to strengthen their connection with Jehovah Emkadesh through the separation of sanctification. As a matter of fact, let's continue to make our way through this text. Look with me there at 2 Corinthians 6. We're going to pick up there at verse 14 because there Paul writes, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Now here in these verses we find Paul, he's actually quoting several Old Testament passages. Now I encourage you to dig into this text on your own for homework. But he's quoting from Leviticus, he's quoting from Jeremiah, from Ezekiel, from Isaiah, from Samuel. He's quoting all kinds of verses here in order to make his point. But the main point Paul is making from all of these passages is that the Christian who wants to enjoy a close connection with the Lord must begin to separate themselves from their worldly lusts, which will keep us from walking in the holiness of sanctification. The Christian who actually wants to experience that close and personal relationship with God, they have to set themselves apart. They have to say, I'm the temple of God, and the Lord would have me be holy. Based on all this, we must understand that our relationship with God will only be as strong as our desire for holiness. And it's sad to say that way too many Christians come to a point and say, well, this is holy enough. I've given up enough of my affections for this world, but I'm not willing to give up these others. Well, you're not going to grow past that point then. And this has nothing to do with your salvation. It has everything to do with your sanctification. You'll only grow to a point and then you'll become, well, a backslider. Because you're either growing or you're backsliding. And it's sad to say, I've seen way too many Christians come to Christ, they start growing really quick because they're willing to give up a few things in their life and they're willing to separate themselves from a few things and so they experience the blessings of that growth, but then they come to the point where the Lord says, okay, now I want you to get rid of this, and they say, no, I'm not willing to give up this. And that begins the first step in their backsliding. That's why I say our relationship with God, it will only be as strong as our desire for holiness. The more holiness you desire in your life, the more you'll be seeking God to help you to walk in that holiness. The more you seek God to walk in that holiness is the closer to God you'll get. You see, the person who desires holiness in their life, they won't look at the restrictions of sanctification as something that's infringing upon their affections. But that's how we tend to see it when we're walking in our flesh, right? We see those restrictions, and when somebody says, hey, doesn't the Word of God say this? And we say, judge not lest you be not judged. I don't have to listen to what those leaders say. I don't have to listen to... Oh, God's Word cut to the bone on that affection of yours, huh? You don't really want holiness in your life then, do you? Let's be careful. We have to see the restrictions of God's Word like the airplane pilot sees the runway lights on a dark and stormy night. You see, much like those lights are designed to help the pilot land that plane safely, the holy guidelines of God's Word, they're designed to help us to land the plane, so to speak. And that pilot could say, well, I can land this plane anywhere I want. Well, yeah, you can. You can put that plane down anywhere you want. But if you want to put it down safely, look for the lights. And then land in between those lights, because those lights are the guidelines for where the safe zone is. And that's what the guidelines of God's Word are for. The guidelines that are found in God's Word are there to say, hey, here's the safe zone for you. Now, you can go and do whatever you want. But if you want to live a life of holiness and live a life that does the least amount of damage to yourself, then look for those lights so that you can land that plane right where you need to. The restrictions that are spelled out in Scripture, they're holy guidelines which are designed to help us to draw near to Jehovah Emkadesh as we navigate through the sinful storms of this wicked world. Now, in order to further explain what I mean by this, if you would turn with me to John chapter 17. You see, it's in John 17 where we find our Savior Jesus. He's praying what scholars have called the high priestly prayer. He's praying to God the Father. And he's praying for his disciples here in these verses. The Lord Jesus Christ, he took the time to pray for the sanctification of his disciples. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at John 17, I want to begin reading at verse 14. There the Lord declares, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Now, here in this prayer, we find the Lord Jesus. He's asking God the Father to sanctify his disciples by the word of truth. And from this, it's important for us to understand that the word of God here, it provides us with those guidelines for how we ought to separate ourselves from the wicked sins of this world. It's not our job to go about trying to define what is holy and what is wicked. That's not our job. It's already been defined for us. Those guidelines are found in God's Word, and what God's Word says is wicked, it's wicked. What God's Word said is sinful, is sinful. Whether it's popular to say that or not is irrelevant. Whether society agrees is irrelevant. God defines what is wicked, and God defines what is holy. And His Word provides us with those guidelines for understanding where it's safe to land the plane and where it's not safe. We need God's Word to sanctify us, because God's Word shows us what true sanctification looks like. And listen, this separation of sanctification, it's not accomplished by living some monastic life in some cave somewhere, as some people thought so long ago. There have been those who thought, well, we have to be sanctified, we have to be holy, the only way to do that is live in a cave. Oh, what, you can't have lustful thoughts in a cave? No, that, you're not going to be sanctified because you remove yourself from the world, because wherever you go, your sinful nature is there with you. No, spiritual, the sanctification that the Lord is talking about is a spiritual separation. With this in mind, notice again there, verse 15, there the Lord Jesus declares, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. In other words, he's saying, hey, it's not proximity here. Sanctification doesn't have much to do with where you find yourself. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. He's saying, hey, these disciples of mine, they're in the world. They're just not supposed to be of the world. And it's sad to say that so many in the church today have gotten this all mixed up. We're trying to make ourselves relevant to the world. And we're blurring the lines between what's wicked and what's holy in order to try to appeal to the world, to say, hey, we're cool too. I'm here to tell you that the Lord is calling us to be in the world, but set apart from the world. We have to clearly be very different from the unbelievers in the world around us. The Lord Jesus Christ is praying that the Father would leave them here in the world so that they could set an example through sanctification. So then how does Jehovah Emkadesh expect us to be separated from the world while remaining in the world? And the answer is by living in a way that lines up with the instructions that are spelled out in the New Testament epistles. For example, I'll give you one here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Paul tells us there that it's God's will for us to be sanctified. And then in the description of what that means, he goes on to tell us that we should abstain from sexual immorality. What is sexual immorality? Well, anything that's sexually immoral. Pornography and illicit relationships, and we could just go on and on. But he's saying, hey, your sanctification is God's will for your life, and this sanctification includes abstinence from sexual immorality. Therefore, the Christian who wants to be sanctified while remaining in this world, we ought to be fleeing youthful lusts. And in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul commended those who had been sanctified from the sins of fornication, idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, thievery, drunkenness, revelry, and extortion. He commends those Christians who had been sanctified from those things, and he commends them because they were once this way, but no longer. What this means is that this list of sins, it's nothing more than a list of carnal cravings that Jehovah Emkadesh wants us to separate ourselves from. Therefore, the Lord is leading us through his epistles to separate ourselves from fornication and idolatry and adultery and homosexuality and thievery and drunkenness and revelry and extortion and the like. Christian, listen, time would actually fail me to take you through all of the verses that present us with the guidelines of our sanctification, but I'm here to tell you. The New Testament epistles spell it out very plainly for us. You want to know what those guidelines are for your life? Read the New Testament epistles. Those are the letters that were designed to guide the Christians during the church age into God's expectations for our sanctification. And so I'll conclude our study by simply encouraging you, spend time each and every day studying the New Testament epistles, and of course, the entire Bible is important for our sanctification. But I zero in on the New Testament epistles because these are the doctrinal books which clearly spell out what God is expecting of the church age believer. Then as you're studying through the New Testament epistles with a desire for holiness, well, whenever you come across a scripture that contradicts the way you live, humble yourself. Don't argue with God's word. You will always be wrong. Always. And at the end of the day, if you don't follow what it says, you're going to be the one weeping when your world falls apart. You're going to be the one weeping when your life is crash landing on something that's not a runway. God's word is true, and it gives us the guidelines for holiness, and it shows us how to be separate and sanctified while we're in this world. So whenever you find a scripture that contradicts the way you live your life, man, humble yourself and allow Jehovah Emkadesh to sanctify your lifestyle so that you can be set apart for His service, so that you can walk with your Savior in the holiness of sanctification. Let's pray.